listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Brent Kuhlman from Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. Pastor Kuhlman, welcome to His Time.
Thank you, Andy. Good to be with you.
Looking forward to studying God's Word with you in Romans chapter 14 today. Tell us about your congregation, Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska.
Yeah, Trinity is over 125 years old. It was established in the late 1800s. It's really out in the country, north of Murdoch. And so you get the white church building, you have the white parsonage, and you have the cemetery. So it's a typical Midwestern Missouri Synod congregation in that sense. Geographically, we're situated right between Lincoln and Omaha on the interstate. So, I mean, it's a great place to live. You have the country living, and then you can go to the city whenever you want. We have a great mix of people here. We have a lot of young couples with a lot of young kids, a lot of farmers still. We have over 250 baptized members, so it's a great place to be.
Well, very good. Glad that God's Word is being proclaimed there in the country and to the folks around there in Murdoch, Nebraska, and celebrating the good gifts of God at Trinity Lutheran Church. We are studying Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 23. As we prepare to study, Pastor, is there anything for you'd like for us to know as we get ready to dig into the text?
Well, I think in the larger context, let's keep in mind that Paul's letter to the Romans has spoken of everyone as being a sinner and then spoken of everyone as being died for through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hmm. And then, of course, that baptism is one of the ways that salvation that Jesus won for everybody on the cross is delivered. And then the shocking thing in Romans 7, of course, is that, okay, well, I'm still a sinner, so now what? And Paul says, well, the life of holy baptism is the battle against your sin daily, dying to sin every day, and then living towards God in faith. And then he talks about, let me back up. I should say that in this first part, then, being justified by faith alone, and that's critical in Romans, that's how Paul describes what a human being is like. For example, in Romans 1, the justified lives by how? What's the word? Faith.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first part of what it means to be a human being. And then in the latter part of Romans, and what we're talking about here in Romans 14, is the life of love. So the life of love, of offering your body as living sacrifice in Romans 12, living as a citizen in a country, Romans 13, and now in chapter 14, how you deal with one another in a congregation when you've got some arguments or disputes about certain opinions about what you eat or what days you observe. So being a human being, that's what I'm trying to say, setting the larger context. Being a human being, according to St. Paul in his letter to the Romans, is first of all faith in Christ, faith that saves you before God, and then a life of love, love that doesn't save you before God, but rather a life of love that serves the neighbor in this world. And that's where we pick up then in Romans 14.
All right, very good. Well, let's dig in. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Pastor?
Well, critical here is understanding this, that when you're dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ on an individual or private basis, Paul makes this critical distinction here in verse 1, weak versus strong. Okay, this is very important to keep in mind. And secondly, he's talking about opinions, or what our Lutheran fathers talk about as human traditions. So like, mm-hmm. You got a vegetarian going on, or you got people, as we'll learn a little bit later in verse 5, about observing certain days. Well, we all know that Jesus Christ has declared all food clean, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But there are some who believe in Jesus but still hold certain traditions, like, okay, I'm just going to be a vegetarian. I'm not going to eat meat because that meat might be sacrificed to idols. Remember, Paul had to deal with that at Corinth, all right? Or it could very well be that you've got people in the congregation who think, you know, I'm just going to eat vegetables because, you know, that's how they did it in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Now, Paul again makes the distinction. We all know that Jesus has declared all foods clean. And yet there are those who, despite their faith in Christ, he says they are weak in this sense. So don't quarrel over human things. And this then sets the table for what Paul's going to talk about later in this chapter. All right, the strong, those who know, namely, that Christ has declared all foods clean. What you do with these people is you don't quarrel or fight about it, but rather, and you don't judge them either, okay? You don't judge them, as he says. So the strong Christian in faith will then simply love the weak. And if he has to, for the sake of service of love to the other person, weak in faith, he won't eat meat. He'll just eat vegetables.
What would be the point of quarreling over opinions anyway?
Well, here's something you have to be careful of. Notice I said there's a critical distinction in understanding that Paul's talking about dealing with your brother and sister or Christ in your everyday relationship or in private. Now, if the quarrel goes public, and let's say, for example, the weak says, you have to eat vegetables or you're not a Christian, then all of a sudden the argument changes. Then all of a sudden Paul would say something else. And that's, but he doesn't say that here because he's talking about people individually.
Hmm.
So in other words, you can't say you have to eat vegetables to be saved. Okay, when the argument goes that direction, then there's no love. But as long as it's private and kept individual, in other words, I'm going to eat vegetables. And Paul talks about this in verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. In other words, there are people who can do these things. They can eat vegetables only and do it in honor of the Lord. So we're not going to judge people if that's what they're doing. But if they say you got to do this to be saved, then Paul's not going to make that argument.
Mm-hmm. One person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him.
That's right. That's right. So when it comes to human traditions or human opinions on what you eat, we're just going to let that go. Love will just simply say, yeah, you want to eat vegetables? Go right ahead. I'm not going to judge you in that.
Well, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand.
That's right. And this is part of what it means to be free in Christ, is to let God do the judging. You don't.
Anything else up through verse 4, Pastor?
No.
All right, let's take a look at verse 5 and following. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Is this about festivals and things like that?
Yeah, it could very well be. And in Paul's day, you may have had people in the church at Rome or elsewhere in the Christian church who said, well, you know, the Sabbath day, the Passover, or other, you know, Old Testament festival days, like in the Old Testament, were holier days, and therefore we should observe them, or we can observe them in freedom, okay? And Paul says, as long as you don't say, now this is critical again, mm-hmm. as long as you don't say that you have to observe these days to be saved, we're not going to quarrel. So just like if you want to eat vegetables in honor of the Lord, fine, do it. Do it. Don't want to eat meat in honor of the Lord? Go ahead, do it. Similarly with days, Sabbath day, whatever. You know, for example, can Christians worship the Lord on a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday? Of course they can. Okay, but mm-hmm. we get into trouble, and this is where you have a legitimate argument with, like, for example, Seventh-day Adventists who say on these two particular points that we're talking about here in Romans 14, is you cannot eat meat, and you have to worship God on Saturday, and if you don't, you're not a Christian. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. And Paul simply says, look, we're free in these matters as Christians. So with regard to days, Christians can worship the Lord on any day because what's the most important thing? It's the Word of God. God's Word is what holies and consecrates things. So Christians can worship God on any day, for that matter. And that's why, of course, as Christians and as pastors, we always encourage people not only to attend church on Sunday, and we do that, by the way, because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, but you can also worship the Lord on your days when you read the Word of God, when you study the Word of God, or you might listen or read a sermon that's been on the internet or that's written in a book. You're all free in this matter, okay?
Hmm. So there isn't one specific prescribed day that we must do that something, that we must worship, or isn't worship something we do every day?
Yes, that's exactly right. It's the receiving and giving. So mm-hmm. the receiving of the Lord's Word, we've chosen in our freedom to receive the Lord's gifts of Word and Sacrament on a Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead. And, of course, the apostles had that custom of doing that. And then, of course, back to Romans 12. That's what I was talking about earlier. You're offering your body as a living sacrifice every day. That is to say, the service of love to your neighbor in the various vocations in which God has put you. You notice what Paul calls that in Romans 12? He says that this is your spiritual worship. So your whole life is that.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're not going to quarrel and dispute about, well, it can only be done on this day.
So it's okay to observe. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So if we have festivals that... if we have certain festivals that celebrate the gifts of God, it's okay to esteem those days?
Absolutely. So, like, for example, Ascension Day, or St. Michael and All Angels, or something like that, or celebrating St. Matthew, or St. Mark, or St. Paul, St. Timothy, etc. Sometimes those get transferred to a Sunday. We observe them on a Sunday. Sometimes we observe those days on the date that they're scheduled. We're free either way.
The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. I tend to be the one who eats in honor of the Lord rather than the one who abstains in honor of the Lord.
Well, this ties in with what Paul, how he ends this chapter. That things have to flow from faith, because if they don't, then it's sin. So that's what he's talking about here, about giving thanks, honoring, etc., eating, whatever you do, do to the glory of the Lord. Namely, everything that we do in our life, whether it's eating, observing certain days to receive the Lord's gifts, it all flows from faith. Faith in Jesus Christ who saved you. So whether you eat or whether you drink or whether you observe certain days, you simply do it through faith in Jesus Christ, and then therefore you're not going to judge people if they say, well, I'm not going to eat vegetables today, or I'm not going to eat meat today. You're free.
So it's okay for me to avoid certain foods on certain days of the week for health reasons.
You certainly can.
Mm-hmm.
But then Paul also talks about the eating, and that we're going to come up with this, you know, that if your eating meat gives offense to one who's weak in the faith and they would then deny their Christianity, then out of love for these people, you're going to say, all right, I'm not going to do that. This is how the Christian lives, by love for the neighbor, and then goes beyond, above and beyond in his life, okay? This is the critical thing here in the chapter, is how you relate to your brother and sister in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says in verse 7, you don't live to yourself. You don't die to yourself. Christ has lived and died for you for the sake of you serving other people. And if you need to serve people in love, in a way that doesn't offend them, then do it.
None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's.
That's a statement of faith. Faith alone in Jesus. And then, therefore, the Christian, in dealing with the one who is weak in faith, verse 1, will then live for the sake of the one who's weak in faith.
Hmm. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living.
There you go, notice, for this end. For the sake of our being justified before God alone, for Christ's sake, but also for this end, what else? That we have the freedom to live for other people.
He's the Lord of both the dead and the living. He's the Lord of all.
Yep. So he's got you. That's the point. He's got you in all of this. So when the weak still cling with one hand to the promise of Christ, and yet with the other hand to traditions, if you will, like, or ceremonies of the Old Testament, all you have to do is keep these things in mind, is that if these people are going to be offended, these weak people, and they're going to lose their Christianity, you then, the stronger one in faith, you will exercise your freedom to serve and edify the weaker brother or sister. You will sacrifice yourself, if you will, offering your body as a living sacrifice. So this fits again. I can't help but repeat this. Chapter 14, you've got to keep in mind with chapter 12.
Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother, or you? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So
Paul,
why?
Really, well, go ahead.
I was just going to say, why do you pass judgment on your brother, or despise your brother?
Well, and then Paul asked those diagnostic questions, putting them in the context of what? The last day. In other words, eschatological judgment. This is what always Christians keep in mind, that there's an end coming. There really will be a last day. You know, one of the big shifts in our modern world and the people that we live with and serve in the church, there's a big shift, and it's this, Andy, that no one should believe that there's a last day and that there will be a judgment. Are you aware of that? This is critical. So Paul sets this back in its proper context as well, is that as we live our life of faith toward God and love for the neighbor, we do it keeping in mind that there will be a last judgment. And each of us will give an account of how we used, or how God used us in this life of love. So this, again, this helps us, spurs us on, if you will. So if you need to repent, if you've been passing judgment on your weak brother or sister, or if you've been despising your weak brother or sister, you need to repent of that. That's Paul's point.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're going to have to give an account of that on the last day. So he puts this in the eschatological framework. Again, the other point is what I said earlier. Since you are saved by Jesus Christ alone, now you are free to live for the sake of the other person. And so your freedom just roams around, and you become, if you will, with abandon, and you're reckless in your love for the weaker brother or sister. See, this is what people don't get. The weaker brother or sister says, well, I'm going to stick to being a vegetable eater, veggies only. And then we say, okay, then I won't eat meat either. I'll eat vegetables with you. And people say, what are you, an idiot? You need to live for yourself. Do what's right for you. And we say, no. I'm going to live for the sake of my brother or sister so that they don't stumble, so they don't fall.
With just about a minute for verses 11 and 12, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God.
What kind of account are you going to give? See, the account that we'll give, Andy, you and I, will be, well, Lord, we didn't do it perfectly. Only Jesus did it. But he used us as his instruments for good to take care of our weaker brothers and sisters in the faith. And so we loved them. And where they were weak, we took care of them. We edified them.
Mm-hmm.
We helped them along.
Anything else up through verse 12, Pastor?
Well, I want to reiterate this distinction. Faith toward God, love for the neighbor, and Paul is pushing this second part of the Christian life of what it means to be a human being. As a human being, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices and help the weak brother or sister in faith.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Brent Quillman from Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. We're in Romans chapter 14 today. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up at verse 13. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Are you prepared to serve in the mission field? Whether yes or no, you're invited to attend the annual conference of the Association of Lutheran Mission Agencies, or ALMA, at the Crown Plaza St. Louis Airport Hotel, Thursday and Friday, January 28th and 29th, where you can be prepared to serve. Information on the ALMA conference is online at almanetwork.org or via phone at 208-660-1818 or online at almanetwork.org.
Have you followed Worldwide KFUO on Facebook today? Something new and exciting is happening at facebook.com/KFUO radio. Follow along with KFUO each day. Get program information, listen to audio, and watch videos. Also see our photos. Get a peek on the other side of the microphone with pictures of programs and special events. Keep up with all the fun each day on facebook.com/KFUO radio. Remember to like us on Facebook and share us with your friends. Worldwide KFUO, a click away, 24 hours a day.
Concordia Historical Institute continues to move Lutheran history forward. A Lutheran pastor once said that changing history is history lost. And Concordia Historical Institute continues to serve the church and the community by not only collecting and preserving historical documents, artifacts, fine art associated with Lutheran history, but also sharing those with the church and community. See us at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org. ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Brent Quillman from Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. We're in Romans chapter 14 today and picking up at verse 13 now. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So, again, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother.
There you have it. And Paul has to deal with this because Christians still remain sinners. This is the shock, of course, in Romans 7. And so part of the sin that we have to die to, part of the sin that we need to repent of, is passing judgment on one another, mm-hmm. or despising the weak brother or sister in Christ, as if, you know, we're so much better than they are. If only they were more like me. That's what we need to repent of. And so Paul exhorts us, don't pass judgment on one another any longer. And again, in the context here, with regard to what? What did he say in verse 1?
In verse 1? Mm-hmm. Yeah, opinions.
Or human traditions, if you will. Don't do that. Okay? So I want to remind everybody something that they can look this up, but in the Augsburg Confession, and it's Article 15, Melanchthon, who was the author of the Augsburg Confession, he prefaced the warning about human traditions with these words. He said, and I quote, "Those rites should be observed that can be observed without sin and that contribute to peace and good order in the church. For example, certain holy days, festivals, and the like." But then what's interesting here, Andy, is Melanchthon goes on. He warns, and now I quote, that people are reminded not to burden consciences. And then he goes on and he says that traditions, or to use the language here of Romans 14, opinions, they are not instituted to win God's favor. They're not instituted to merit grace or to make satisfaction for sins. And if they are pushed that way, then they are opposed to the gospel and the teaching of the faith. So I wanted to bring that up, because this is a really important thing. In don't pass judgment with regard to human opinions. You can do these things in freedom, eating or drinking certain things or observing certain days, if you will. You don't want to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother.
Mm-hmm.
Now, of course, Paul, he takes the role of being the stronger Christian. That's why he says in verse 14, I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. That's the weaker brother or sister. Okay, these are the ones who hold to the promise of Christ, but also want to hold to these certain human opinions about eating or observing certain days. But then Paul says, as the stronger Christian, I'm not going to destroy the one for whom Christ died by eating something that's going to be so scandalous to him or her. Okay? So again, the life of Christian love. Then Paul, I want to call our attention to verse 19. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And this again is with regard to our life of love in serving our brother or sister. I'm going to say that again.
Mm-hmm.
Pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding.
For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love.
There you have it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the point I've been trying to make. So Paul is exhorting all of us that if we need to help our brother or sister in Christ who's weak in these matters, then go ahead. Just go ahead and eat vegetables with them.
Man.
Love them.
Just vegetables?
Well, you know, that's,
I know,
I hate them, of course, but my wife tries to get me to eat them all the time. Again, this is the whole point. We don't live for ourselves, as Paul said. And
right.
One of the ways that we live to the Lord is as we serve our neighbor in love.
Mm-hmm. Even if that means eating vegetables only.
Yeah, yeah.
So, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Who is your neighbor? Who is your brother?
Well, in the context here, it's the brother or sister in Christ. It's one of the fellow members in the church. And that was verse, what was that? I got to look at it again.
Even more so, one for whom Christ died.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, did not Christ die for everyone?
Yes, he did. And that's why you treat your brother or sister this way. Because at the same time, they're also eating and drinking the Lord's body and blood in the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
They're baptized into Christ as well. Okay. So again, but the context here is with your brother or sister in Christ.
So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
There's the gospel. That's the most important thing. And you don't want people to fall away from the gospel or God's promise.
Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now, can we take this out of context and misuse this text?
Well, I suppose just like any other text we can. Well, so let's keep it in context.
Okay.
Whoever thus serves Christ, namely, as you love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Luther in his 1520 writing, The Freedom of the Christian Man, he talked about the Christian living in the two ways that I mentioned before, faith toward God, love for the neighbor. And as you live in that twofold shape, you are serving Christ. So, loving the brother or sister in Christ who is weak in faith, you are serving Christ, and you are acceptable to God because this is according to his word. Loving the neighbor is according to his word, so it is acceptable to God, and it is approved by men. It is. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the golden rule, isn't it?
Hmm.
Everybody knows that. The law is written in everybody's heart.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody knows that. This is another reason why, of course, Christians, when they do this, people observe this. People are always watching us, Christians, to see not only what we teach and believe and confess, but also whether or not we actually live it out. And in the early church, people said, yep, these people really do love one another. And they were approved in this.
So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding.
Both individually, and therefore it has ramifications for life lived in the church. It's all about living in peace and edification. That's mutual upbuilding. Paul, this is a constant theme in Paul's letters, especially in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, that what you do, you are to do for the edification of the church. The church. So if you're having an argument with people about human opinions or human ceremonies, what will eventually happen? You know how this works, don't you, Andy, in the church?
Oh, yeah.
It spills over. And so what happens individually then spills over to an entire congregation, and then everybody gets involved, embroiled in it, and
it tears down. You know, Pastor, God cannot be glorified by blue carpeting in a church building.
And that's hilarious. Or red carpeting, for that matter.
Or red carpeting.
Yeah, that's right.
Yes. Or anything with floral patterns, because that's just simply florid.
You know, I'll never forget. I grew up in Glen Rock, Wyoming, and we built a brand new church because we were growing so quickly in Glen Rock. Mm-hmm. And part of the discussion was, well, what kind of heat and cooling system should we have in the church? And we had two sides on the issue. One was, we're going to use the traditional forced air for heating and air conditioning. And then there were others who said, no, let's use a solar system for both. And here's the point. We're free either way. And you can make an argument for both. And there are good arguments for both. But it degenerated, where you had private opinions on these matters spill over into voters' meetings and congregational meetings. And what happened is you had people who, as Paul warned us, don't pass judgment, and people started passing judgment. Oh, you are against solar energy, therefore I don't consider you to be a Christian anymore. And it just went, it went badly. And we had people leave the congregation, and it was just so sad. So this is what I'm talking about, and this is what Paul's talking about. Do things that make for peace and for mutual upbuilding in your discussions with the weak brother or sister in Christ. You never want to tear down the church on human opinion.
Mm-hmm. But I know I'm right, Pastor.
See, part of the freedom of the Christian is to know, okay, humanly speaking, I may have a better argument with regard to heating and cooling system, but I hear the other, for lack of better terminology, I hear the other points of the argument being made, and you know, there are more people that want to go with that, so I'm out of love. I'm just going to simply say, that's fine. You want to go with that? I can live with it.
Do not, for the sake of food, verse 20, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin.
Let's go back to verse 20.
Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God.
And Paul talked about that work of God. It's the kingdom of God. Verse 17, which is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit that comes through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, and then his resurrection on the third day. So simply for the sake of food, should I eat meat or should I eat vegetables? Do not destroy that work. And namely, do not in other words, here's what I was talking about before. When people claim that what you eat or the days that you observe is how you truly are a Christian, then you are destroying what? You are diminishing what? The work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his Good Friday death and Easter morning resurrection. So don't do this. Don't diminish or destroy Good Friday and Easter Sunday based upon what you eat or what you don't eat. And then Paul reminds us all in verse 20, as the stronger Christian, the free Christian, everything is indeed clean. We know that. We all know that. But out of love, we're going to help the weaker brother and sister. And that's why he says it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Don't cause your brother to stumble. This is huge. That's verse 21 again.
everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble.
Let's put it in modern terms, okay? Let's say, for example, that this is what pastors have to watch very carefully. And seminary students need to be taught this as well, Andy. Is that the pastor needs to be very careful because in a congregation and in a community in which he lives, there are people who are weak in the faith. And so, for example, if word gets out that Kuhlman goes to the bar every night and drinks a lot of whiskey, he may not get totally wasted, but he drinks a lot. There are people in the community and there are people in the congregation who may say, really, that really offends me. That really, really offends me. It may even cause them to stumble and fall away from the faith. In other words, if this is what Christianity is all about, then I don't want any part of it. The pastor, or any Christian for that matter, has to take that into account. And this is Paul's point. Then stop it. Not to justify yourself before God, but rather stop it for the sake of loving your neighbor who might stumble and fall away. We don't want that. Even though we know everything's clean. So again, you're not living for yourself. You're living for the sake of the other person. This is what the Christian life's all about. This is what it means to be a what? What did I say earlier, Andy? A human being.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just the opposite of how the world works. To be a human being means to trust in yourself as God for yourself. You're curved in on yourself. And therefore, you don't care about other people. Not at all. Take care of yourself, man. Now we know how Christianity can be very attractive, right? This is why Christianity was so attractive and still is. By the way, a sidebar. This is why we don't despair in the world in which we live, you know, where we've got Islam seeming to be on the rise militantly and seeming to jeopardize our entire existence in the Western civilization. God will still have his church. God will still use his church to preach the gospel. God will still use us as his instruments to be examples of what it means to live a Christian life. And it will be very attractive to people. And people will be converted, in fact, many Muslims. So let's not despair in this matter.
The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God.
Yes, that's exactly right.
Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. So keep this between you and God.
That's right. You, again, Paul speaking as the strong Christian, if I can use that terminology. He used the word weak. The opposite is the strong. You know the faith. You know that all things are clean. Okay. You know that it doesn't matter what day you observe, as far as justification is concerned, doesn't have any relevance. So you know this to be a fact, okay? That's what Paul's talking about there when he says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God, okay? So blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. You don't have to worry about passing judgment on other people, like Paul said in the earlier verses, okay? Don't quarrel and don't pass judgment and don't despise. Again, God's the one who judges. You just take care of the weak brother or sister in Christ.
But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin.
There you have this whole clincher of what I was talking about earlier. That if you think, or if you have doubts about whether or not whether you eat or observe a certain day, if you think that it justifies you before God, then you're in trouble. That's when you're really in trouble. What flows from faith is what counts before God. When you do something and you don't believe it to be according to God's will, then you're in deep trouble. So if you have doubts and you eat, you don't eat from faith. That's the critical point here, Andy. When you don't eat from faith, whether you eat vegetables, whether you don't, that's when you get into trouble.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, in just about a minute or less left, what anything else you would have us learn from this text as a whole?
Well, I just want to reiterate the larger context of Romans. Loving the neighbor for the sake of the neighbor. Not for your sake. You're loving the neighbor for their sake. That's all. And that love for the neighbor flows from your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for you, who rose from you, and who will come on the last day, and he will judge the living and the dead. And when that day happens, remember Paul put that in that context? When that day happens, you're good. You're good, because his judgment is what counts, and his judgment is for you, for your salvation. Therefore, you're free. You're free in this life to live for the sake of other people. That's the good use he has for you.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor Brent Coleman from Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. Pastor Coleman, thanks for being our guest pastor, helping us study this text in Romans 14 today.
My pleasure. Hope it edified some folks.
Absolutely. I certainly learned a lot. God bless you and all the saints there at Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. Coming up in just a little bit more, His Time to Sanctify Your Morning. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.